just have to say, God is so good, and I absolutely love our Southeast Raleigh table. To watch you in worship, you have to recognize that you are actually, in some ways, the physical manifestation of dreams and visions that were written in folders about what this community could look like. I remember a time when, you know, the music, well, we just had to kind of just say, bless our hearts when we were singing together. We were going to believe in a day that didn't feel maybe quite as awkward. And this Sunday, a Sunday when lots of people are on vacation, a Sunday when lots of people are kind of wrapping up their summers, you come and you lean in for one another, and you come and you lean in toward the goodness of God. And I just pray that this would indeed be a Sunday where you would actually see in your own life the things that may feel a little bit off, the things that seem like they're just kind of like clunking along, that what you have done in worship might be a reminder God is able to do a thing that seems impossible. Because God is a God of only possibilities. And so your worship reflects that, that God is a God of possibilities, because I remember what it was like 2 years ago, and it was not like this. I give God thanks, praise for, and praise for you. If you have been or with us the first half of the summer, you know that we preached through a sermon series talking about Sabbath and rest and what it looks like for us to be the most rested church community, and believing that rest actually produces good fruit. And so last Sunday, we talked about what it actually looks like to live in the overflow of our rest. And for the second half of the summer, which, can you believe it is almost August? Whew. For the second half of the summer, we are going to talk about basically the fruit that comes out of our rest, or the ways in which we are to live towards the direction of Jesus. So last Sunday, we talked about what it looks like for us to know that we are loved by God, that we are named well by God, but that means that we also need to speak well to others, that we need to be kind with the words that we speak and share to each other, as opposed to tearing each other down with our words, because God is very much unsettled when we are called by bad names. And so we should be unsettled when others are called by bad names. This morning, I want us to land on what it looks like for us to see our situations with new eyes. What it looks like to look at our mountains with new eyes. What does it look like for us to look at our challenges and our obstacles with new eyes? That instead of seeing those things with the eyes of "I can't," that we might have the eyes of "but God can." Instead of seeing our situations with the eyes of "I can't," that we might see our situations through the lens of "but God can." So hear now these words from the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel. I'm going to begin with the 13th verse. And this story, which is very common and most people would know, is when Jesus and his disciples feed a very large multitude, numbering about 5,000, or actually over 5,000. And hear now these words, beginning with verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." He had just heard that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been killed. "But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' Jesus said to them, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' And they replied, 'We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." I want to read from verse 15 again. It says that when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And will you pray with me? God, we want to hear your word in a fresh and a new way. God, we want to hear your word in such a way that it will give us life. God, we want to hear your word in such a way that it will open our eyes to see differently. God, we want to hear your word in such a way that we will not be the same. So God, would you take my words hostage and breathe upon them? May these words be words that we share with one another, that we might do co-laboring work as we preach, not to, but preach with each other. And that God, when it is all said and done, it would be your still small voice alone that we hear above all the other voices that would seek to distract us. So God, in this preaching moment, we ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening. We ask all of this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So this week, I have to share with you that we had a leadership kind of staff planning day on Thursday, and we decided to use this passage of scripture, which is actually found in the lectionary, which means these are the passages of scripture that lots of different pastors are preaching in lots of different churches on this particular Sunday. And there was such wonderful conversation from that our time together with our devotion over this passage of scripture that I decided to scrap what I was going to preach and decide to lean into this particular gift. So you can thank our staff members for helping to me preach this morning. So I've got to give them a credit for this particular sermon. And as I was doing a little bit of research on what it looks like for us to be faced with lack, or when we are in a place of great need, and how that makes us vulnerable, I came across this article that was about a study that was done at the University of Minnesota after World War II. There were Allied forces who recognized that there were many individuals who were living in European countries who were now basically dying of starvation. And they wanted to be productive and also gentle and gracious in the ways in which they nourished these malnourished individuals. And so they agreed, these men who were going to go into these European cities and these European countries to help those who were malnourished, they agreed to do a study to figure out how they were going to nourish these individuals. But first, they had to also deal with what it looked like to starve or to be at the point of starvation. So over the course of many, many weeks, these men were abstained from eating any food. It said that by the end of the study, these men's metabolism had slowed by about 40%, that their muscles had atrophied to such a point that even when they tried to sit down, that their skeletons, because they were so brittle and frail, that they just had pain all throughout their bodies. But the one thing that was most interesting when these men had gotten to the place of starvation is that they became obsessed with talking about food and only food. That literally, they could not rest their minds on anything except for eating. That these men even started to talk about cookbooks and how they couldn't wait to one day even read or look through cookbooks. They would talk about recipes with one another. They became obsessed with food in this place of lack and vulnerability as they found themselves in this place of scarcity because they were not able to eat. And after the study was over, someone wrote this, that scarcity had stolen more than muscle and flesh. It had captured the starving men's minds. I want you to hear that. That scarcity had taken away more than just flesh and bone, but had literally captured these men's mind. That being in this place of lack, of thinking that they were never going to eat again, and granted, they knew that they had signed up for a study, that it had so captured their imaginations that they really did think, like, gosh, if we could even just talk about a cookbook, maybe, just maybe, our desires would be satiated. This is what we know about scarcity. Scarcity meaning this state of feeling that there's not enough, or this state of believing that there are not enough resources, that there's not enough to go around, that you're going to stay in a place of need forever and ever and ever, is that it causes us to be so irrational and also counterproductive. That scarcity is public enemy number one, friends. Because when we are in the face of scarcity, we will do things that are counter to the good of ourselves and also to the good of community. I want you to see in this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 14, how the disciples see scarcity versus Jesus recognizing abundance. It says that Jesus had gotten onto a boat, trying to go to a deserted place, trying to grieve the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. Well, people find out that Jesus is now making a move to a new place, and they are bringing all that are who are sick and who need to be healed so that Jesus can cure them. And so the disciples and Jesus are literally seeing miracles being performed with thousands of people. It says that by the time, first of all the folks who are fed, it's 5,000, but they only count the men. That's another sermon for another day. I don't want to be here for 40 minutes. So it was a lot of people who had come to hear Jesus proclaim the good news and who came to see Jesus perform healing touch. And the disciples now are eyewitnesses to all that Jesus is doing in this particular moment. How Jesus is moving among these thousands of individuals. But it says that when evening comes, the disciples are like, man, we're getting a little hungry. We can tell these people are getting a little hungry. Jesus, you need to send them back to the villages so that they can get something to eat. These people who had come to the disciples and Jesus because they had needs and they thought that Jesus and the disciples could meet their needs, now the disciples are like, we don't have enough. There is just no way, not that they're hungry. Now, granted, they came demon-possessed. They came sick. They came with a whole lot of stuff, but they're hungry, and hangriness is a thing that we just can't take care of. So send them back. And this is what Jesus, because Jesus doesn't operate out of scarcity. Jesus operates out of abundance. Jesus says, why should they go away? They need not go away. If they came and their other needs were taken care of, why do you believe that somehow now there's not enough to take care of this other need? They need not go away. You give them something to eat. God, I love what Jesus does to us. Because when we bring Jesus piddly things, Jesus always reminds us, don't you know that you're talking to the one who can do all things? And now when you bring your piddly, I touch the piddly and I make something beautiful of it. You need not go away. Tell them to stay right here. You give them something to eat. It was Kelly who actually, on our staff, who brought up this point. Hear the disciples reply, we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. All of a sudden, when Jesus tells the disciples, I want you to feed these people, they figure out, well, maybe we do have some resources. But obviously, the disciples are in a state where they believe that their resources just would not be enough. That the thing that they had somehow could not be multiplied in God's presence to meet the needs. So maybe sheepishly, they come to Jesus and they're like, well, we do have 5 loaves and 2 pieces of fish. And then it says that Jesus takes this meal, blesses this meal, and the meal becomes so plentiful that after everyone has eaten, 5,000 men and a whole lot of other people who did not get named, that they're 12 baskets full. Here's the other beautiful thing about the disciples who operate out of a place of scarcity and Jesus who operates out of a place of abundance is that Jesus isn't going to just let them hear or see what it looks like for their mindset around scarcity to be turned into a mindset of abundance. Jesus actually wants them to touch how a mindset of abundance can be turned into a mindset and a reality of abundance. Because it says that after Jesus breaks the bread and blesses the bread, he then gives it to the disciples to then give to the people. He lets the disciples touch the miracle. He lets the disciples be co-laborers in the multiplication. He lets the disciples literally take a situation that seemed so desperate and so difficult for them to be the conduits of literally a miracle being made known in their midst. Not just taste and see that the Lord is good, but touch and see that you can be good when God uses you. They get to be rock stars in the story. And there is enough left over to fill 12 baskets, which has significance of the 12 tribes of Israel. This idea that everyone, all of the community, will be taken care of. Friends, we may not be faced with situations where there are 5,000 individuals who show up to our house and we recognize that we only got a 10-piece meal. But all of us have been faced with holding on to a scarcity mindset. All of us have had a situation or a circumstance in our life where we have begun to believe this thing, this mental loop, that there's just not enough, or I am not enough, or what I have will one day run out. And this is the thing about scarcity. Scarcity thwarts our imagination to believe what God is able to do, and also what God is able to do in us and also through us. Scarcity will make you believe that maybe there are just some places that God cannot move. Scarcity will have you thinking that maybe there are just some situations and circumstances that God cannot speak into. Scarcity undermines the power that God has to show up for us and to show up through us. Scarcity is public enemy number one. How would we live our lives differently if we believed more in the abundance of God than in the scarcity that plays in our mental loops? I really want you to ask yourself this question. How would you live differently if you did not let the voice of scarcity always drown out the voice of abundance? We live in a cultural climate, friends, where you need to always be asking yourself this question, because our cultural climate, as we live in the richest country in the Western Hemisphere, is always telling us that there is not enough. It is a lie that we have been sold to keep us in a place of fear or wondering, can God actually do anything? So how would we live differently if we actually believe that God is a God of abundance and not a God of scarcity? Because I'll tell you this much, scarcity will turn friends into enemies. Where all of a sudden you begin to think that your neighbor is trying to take the stuff that you have, or that when your neighbor is flourishing, that it must have to come at the expense of your flourishing. It will literally have you cutting people at their knees. We talk about sometimes in our community that we can feel like crabs who are pulling each other down. Do you know why? It's because we feel like there's just not enough. So if this person gets something, well, good gracious, I'm not going to have it. Scarcity will have you turning your friends, your family members, and your loved ones into enemies. Scarcity will have you undermining the dreams that God has placed in your heart. That you will come up with this long list to God of all the cons, of all the ways, of all the things, of all the circumstances, of all the obstacles that will keep you from being able to do the thing that God says, I actually created you for this thing. That you will get into an argument with God about, God, I don't think that you really want me to do X, Y, and Z. And so then you never live the life that you were called to live. Scarcity will have you looking at vision and dangerous dreams, and will let you believe that when people come to you and tell you that's crazy, that you start to believe it. That God's ways, which are not our ways, and God's thoughts, which are not our thoughts, start to become a little too crazy for us. Because one person can somehow just derail us from the way and the path that God has called us into. And scarcity will have us lying to the one who is truth and who is abundant. There is nothing about the Jesus that you serve that lacks. Which means that scarcity is a lie. Now, sometimes the world is set up in such a way that it robs people. Let me go ahead and put it to you this way. There are systems at play that sometimes literally take things out of people's hands that they always desired or deserved. But scarcity is not the way of Jesus. Jesus cannot say to us, I am the water that will never run dry. Jesus cannot say, I am bread for your hunger, that you will never, ever hunger again. Jesus cannot tell us that he's come that we might have life and life more abundantly and then say, yeah, this lack I cannot somehow fill. So you need to know this about this God that we serve. Don't let people tell you that you're irrational or fickle or a little bit pie in the sky when you say, I know that this God will do abundantly far more than I could ever ask for or imagine. I know that this God does not have a scarce place in the heavenly realm or in the earthly realm. I know that my God never runs out of stuff or is ever scrambling to hold on to things, but my God who created all things above and beneath and created me has the power to do exceedingly abundantly far more than we could ever ask for or imagine. God is only overflow, nothing less. So in your own life, friends, where has scarcity? There are not enough people out there for me to have a friend. There's not enough time for me to get this done. There are not enough resources for me to flourish. Where is scarcity robbing you of a mindset of God's abundance? As our worship team comes back, I want to ask us some questions this morning. It's okay if you have lived much of life with a mindset of scarcity. Because I think we would be so dangerous if we all lived with a mindset of abundance, so the world's not going to move in that direction. But that's just no way to live. So where is the place in your life that feels like there's just not enough? There's not enough love between us to heal this. There's not enough healing for all of us. There's not enough mercy for the things that I've done. There are not enough resources for me to get by. How do you need God to meet you in your place of the mindset of scarcity? That there's not enough to provide, there's not enough to dream, where you feel like there's not enough to move forward, that there's not enough to really live. How do you need God to meet you in that place where you have a mindset of scarcity? Where is the lie? What is the untruth? What plays in your mental loop? What have you begun to believe? How has it affected your life? As you have the one who says that I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly, you have everything you need to meet needs. As we stand before God who says, I am who I am, which means I don't want you to live in a place of lack. God, we confess that based on disappointments, or the things that have been taken away, or even the things that we've lost, that God, we hold on so tight, believing that there's just not going to be enough. But God, we believe that you will not fail us, that when you look at 2 pieces of fish and 5 barley loaves, you see possibilities. You see overflow. You see gifts multiplied. You see the place where our need can be a place for a miracle. So God, would you begin to renew our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, one of resurrection power and life, not death, one of overflow, not lack. May it be so for all of us. This we pray in your strong name. Amen.